All right. Welcome back. I have been in the book of Acts, and I am at a place in Acts. Welcome, visitors. Welcome back home. I am in a place of, I think, in Acts, of great significance. I think in the book of Acts, we have really two very critical chapters. In chapter one, which is the ascension of Christ, and chapter two, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's a great way to start any of the books, the book of Acts. The ascension and the outpouring of the Spirit. But I think of all the rest of the chapters of Acts, I think chapter 15, where I am right now, is number three in the important chapters for us. Because you can look at Acts and say it's a history book. Okay, we get to find out where the church and missionary journeys happened and where the church started, and that's interesting. But this chapter has more in it, as much in it, as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This chapter is about something which touches and affects all of us every minute of the day and night, our life, every minute of our life, up until the time when Christ returns, as Phil alluded to. He is coming back, and we'll be ready. So I'm looking at this, and I can get this, but I just want to pray, because if there is a title for this this message, it would be Freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. And it's going to make sense, I hope, why I'm going in that direction. This is about the freedom we have in Christ. Well, let's pick out a verse that would be a good theme verse. And it would be Acts 13:39, not even part of Acts 15, but Acts 13:39 has been this verse that I've used kind of as a signpost, a mileage marker going that direction. Acts 13:39, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things. That's the phrase. Through him everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit in each one of us and every heart, and as an assembly here. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit and how you guide, you direct, you inspire us, and you teach us, and you build us up. And you can give us great victory in each moment. Lord, we thank you for what you can share with us through your word here. And I would pray for freedom this morning. If I'm to talk about what freedom you give us in Christ, I need to be able to experience and express that freedom. So I would pray and ask for that. And that the everyone here will have the freedom to hear what the Spirit is saying. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I would start at Acts 15 right there, but because of time and because of the scope of this, I'm going to start a little bit earlier and work my way into Acts 15. And that would be going back to Acts 14. And as I was sitting there reading or thinking about it, I wanted to start at Acts 14, around verse 19. And this is at the end of the first missionary journey, Paul's first missionary journey. He had three missionary journeys. This is the end of the first one. So we get to see one particular incident in Acts 14:19. But the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the multitudes, this is crazy, but they follow Paul wherever he went. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. How'd your day go? Well, I got stoned, dragged out of the city. They thought I was dead. I fooled them. Not to make light of it, but that was a bad moment on his first missionary journey. But at verse 20, but while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. That's as strange to me. He went back into the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. 21, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they went as far as they needed to go. They turned around and they went back. And in each of those cities, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, let me get back to my, they had appointed elders for them in every church, they prayed with fasting. Now, I want to make a couple of points there. So when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they went back through, stopped at each location and each little assembly that had gathered, every little gathering, and they prayed with fasting with them. They needed to appoint elders. And this process of praying and fasting would have taken in each time, they should have taken a day or two, maybe 3 days in some locations, to pray, fast, wait upon the Lord. It's a really important principle. Praying and fasting. Fasting necessarily, cutting out the food, no food, but it's also separating yourself. Body, mind, and spirit away from distractions. Boy, do we have distractions in this life. I don't know. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I do. Distractions are tough, and we have to fast from those. We have to get away from those things so that we can be quiet before the Lord, like they needed to be quiet before the Lord, to do something as critical as appointing elders. So they had, having prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord. And that's another phrase that I want to highlight because I can't talk about it right now. But I want to draw a line under it, put it in bold letters, commended them to the Lord. This is a process, commend. I had to look up commend. It means to express approval of, praise. It means to represent as worthy, qualified, or desirable. Qualified. So they choose the elders. They pray for them with fasting, with no distractions, and then they hold them up to the Lord and say, these are the men for you to work through. They commended them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. That is kind of, and the Lord blessed them, and I think there's a kind of divine ordination. Man can ordain all they want, but God has to do the ordaining, doesn't he? It's God's ordination. Now, it's real important, this commending them to the Lord aspect of it. It's a real important thing. And because you see this again. Now, in verse 24, we'll continue. And they pass through, I don't know if you noticed this, but Luke, when he wrote this, he uses the word and a lot. A lot of verses start with and. He is making a flow through this whole thing. And they zipped through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, without any, we don't know what happened there, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch. Now, all these little towns and villages can be very familiar to somebody soon. This is southern Turkey. And so keep these little places in mind. The little towns may not exist, but that area is still there. So they sailed, they left Attalia, got in the boat, sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. Another mention of this concept of commending someone to the work of the grace of God, in this case, commended to the grace of God. Because if we don't have the grace of God, what can we possibly accomplish? Without the hand of the Lord, without his grace. Now, that's as much as I can say about it right now, because it's the end of chapter 15, which I will never get to today. It really figures in critically. This commending someone to the Lord, this lifting them up, this waiting upon the Lord. That's all I want to say. That's all I can say about it without going. I can't get to that part of Acts 15 just yet. Some other next time, whenever that will be. And verse 26. So they commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished in 27. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. I wonder if the stoning entered into that. Reported all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is not the missionary journey became successful because God opened the door. If he doesn't open a door, there won't be any success. He's got to open the door. And 28, and they spent a long time with the disciples. This is the end of Paul's first missionary journey. And I think it gives the church in Antioch, the church in Antioch, if you remember, was formed several chapters before this by free preachers who, not sent by any Jerusalem or anybody, any other authority, they just walked into the, and what they did, they started handing out Bibles. Well, they didn't have it, but in effect, they're handing out the Bibles and they're preaching. And they're telling people about Christ, and churches and people are saved. And so the church at Antioch was built that way, through personal interaction and the blessing of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And so the church at Antioch became, without the help of of Jerusalem, it became the Gentile church of the world. There was Jerusalem and there was Antioch. And at that, by this point in time in Acts, there are two main churches. Jerusalem, which is pretty much largely Jewish and with some Gentile proselytes, and then Antioch. And so Antioch sent Paul out, commended to the grace of God for the work, and they come back. And for all of the people, I think there is great encouragement, and there's great victory, and there's incredible uplifting. It's like when we say, do we have any teen mission people in the room? Anybody? No teen mission? They're all grown up and gone away. Good. Praise the Lord. They're all, but when we sent teams out in teen missions and they have a, and the Lord touches them and they come back, we feel built up for them. We feel encouraged when we send somebody in the field and we commend them to the Lord and they, and we see the Holy Spirit working in them, and we see success. We feel that we're not just for them, but also for us. So there's an incredible uplifting. And they, the church at Antioch, they were not. They got a feeling that in when Paul put all, they built all these, they preached the gospel in a number of churches. Were established, Gentile, largely Gentile. So the missionary journey wasn't him going from synagogue to synagogue like it was before. They were just going out and preaching people, and Gentiles were being saved without necessarily a synagogue around, which was an incredible change. Now this leads up to what's going on here. So the church at Antioch, which is largely Gentile, they came to see all of this as they are not alone in this world. You don't have to be Jewish in order to receive Christ. And there's evidence of it. Not just someone telling you that, but they're seeing evidence of it by all these different churches all around, southern around where they went in southern Turkey. So they're encouraged, they're uplifted, they realize they're not alone, and there are others, saved Gentiles just like themselves. It gives them great strength and confidence, and which they needed, and it normalized them. They came to see themselves as the church. Not just an assembly, not just a group of people. They're the church. So the body of Christ, it gave them acceptance, and the body of Christ was growing. The body of Christ was growing. Even though they might not know what that exactly meant. They realized that they were not stepchildren, secondary, that they weren't going through the Jewish faith, they weren't going through the synagogue, but they stood by themselves. And that's important. That's an important aspect. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament. They had no New Testament. They had the books, five books of Moses. They had the Psalms. They had very Jewish writings, but they could stand on their own and worship the Lord. They knew Christ. They were saved, and they didn't need to be Jewish. That's important. So they had direct access to the one triune God, and they were complete in Christ, even though they might not fully know what that was. If Paul told them that, if Paul was there, he probably told them that we proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ. And these brothers and sisters at the Church of Antioch, and then all these other churches, they're complete in Christ. At the same time, and I hark back, they really probably didn't know very much. Because they didn't have a New Testament. Now, I remember my time in Russia. I met up with wonderful believers, brothers and sisters. We had no words in common with each other that we understood, except what limited Russian I had. We're talking 5 words, maybe 10. I was younger then. I had a memory, maybe a dozen words, but we did not have any way to communicate. But when I was with them in their presence, I knew they knew Christ. They were saved. That's a wonderful, incredible feeling to be with a group of people. I'm sure wherever you are, when you're with someone who is sincerely saved, you know it just because of the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing. So, however, my time in Russia, being with them, I make this point. I was with them, and we had several meetings, and when they prayed, they were taught to pray. I've seen this before, but they were taught everybody stand and everybody pray out loud all at once. And they got to stand and they all pray, and it's pandemonium, cacophony of prayers, but it's all sincere, and you know they mean what they're praying, and you know it's only God himself who would know what they're praying. But I asked one of the brothers you all know, I asked him, do these folks, I mean, they seem really good, but do they know anything? And he sort of stuck his lower lip out and shook his head. No. They really didn't know anything. I was with people who they would say, give testimony and say, last night I had a revelation. And to them it was a revelation when something occurred to them and they read something in the New Testament, which they had. It became a light went on, and for them it was a revelation, and it was all excited about that, and so they boasted about that. I had a revelation. But they didn't know anything, and I think these folks here eat with being taught by prophets and teachers, as it says in Acts, at the beginning of the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers with them, and an apostle. Even with all of that, I mean, we have had tremendous teachers here. Think of the men who have stood up here behind the podium in the past. We've had incredible lessons. But it's taken some of us quite a time to grow up, you know, and it's like as we get closer to our upgoing, or as Phil says, the return when Christ comes as a thief in the night, get closer to that day, we hope we grow a little bit each day, a little bit more each day. Whether we know anything or not, we grow closer to Christ. Well, these people in Antioch may not have known everything we mentally know, but they were growing in Christ. And it's a tremendous life. So, but I make this point that it's not questioned how much they knew, but they were little children. Right? They were little children. And that's where I was going with this, that it's not so much that they, how much they knew, but they were in the things of the Lord, they were little children. And that's important. As little children, they were vulnerable. The body of Christ, their little local body, which I'm sure was exciting. A lot of you aren't old enough to know what it was like here in the early 1980s. Some of you are old enough. You remember what it's like. And the excitement, the gatherings, the unexpected meetings, the meetings that the events took place in them was very exciting. There was always something to look forward to. But we were younger. We were young, a lot of young children at that time, and we were vulnerable. But I pictured them in the same way. So I thank the Lord that several of us, a few of us, we've had the opportunity, old enough, long time ago, to be. And I pray if you're young and you're going to go somewhere, you go experience the Lord in his presence, in a gathering of believers who are soaking up the Word of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit and rejoicing every minute of there together. If you can experience that, that's tremendous. However, got to remember your little children, and they are vulnerable. The body must build up resistance against viral attacks. That's taken right out of the headlines today in the news. The body needs to build up a resistance to viruses. There's a big virus going around, and I don't mean COVID. While success came, they were enjoying a new life in Christ, but they needed a dose of reality. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Testing in the sense of, you know, how metal has to be tested. Not that it's to test to see if it fails, but testing to make it stronger. "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." So I hope that message got to them. And Romans 8:17. If children, and these are children, they are heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So what my point is, you're seeing this missionary journey is a great success. It's tremendous. But there's also this other side that they're coming to something else is going to happen. Another shoe is going to drop. The other shoe. And this takes us into Acts 15:1. So you got a great missionary journey. They come back and they share with the whole church. They began to report all the things that God had opened a door of faith for them, and they spent a long time with the disciples. And then 15:1. And so this is a flow, and and the word is and, it's chi, it's in the Greek, and some men, whether this is an official delegation or it's some men came down from Judea teaching the brethren. Is that up there? I'm going to put in, right before it says unless, I want to put in something of my own interpretation. I'm free to, Paul does this all the time. He throws in his own thing. I'm going to throw in this. Some men came down teaching the brethren. We are so thrilled to be with you today. We have seen the Lord do a great work in your midst. We are excited and for you, and we appreciate. Now, they don't do this right away. They take their time. They come in. They enjoy. They don't say anything for a while. But they we sense the presence of the Lord in the midst here. This is wonderful. You are learning so much. There's prophets here and teachers. They're being taught well. But they get to this point where they say, we are here for your good. We have brought a message that we feel is essential for you to hear, and we want you for your own good. We feel in the Lord that it's necessary, absolutely necessary, to complete the work here. And this is, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, we have to say this. The Lord has impressed it on us. You cannot be saved. Now I say that because there's kind of a hint of this. Expositor says, as the faithful remnant, the Jerusalem church naturally expected the Christian mission to proceed along the same lines that God laid down long ago. In other words, follow the law. Yeah. Everything up to this point is all Jewish this, Jewish that, Jewish the other thing. All the rules, the regulations, the strictures, the law, and it as even up to the point of circumcision. You got to follow the law. It's been 2,000 years or however long since Moses wrote. The only scripture we have tells us you got to be circumcised. So there is, and I want to say that there is a passage in Galatians chapter 2 verse 4, but it was, now some commentators say that this little passage of Galatians doesn't relate to Acts 15. Other commentators says it does. Paul did not date his books. He didn't write down in chronological. He didn't even do it in chronological order sometimes. But whether it is accurately representing what is going on or not, it is the point. But in Galatians 2:4, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our freedom, liberty, freedom, to spy out the freedom which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. Whew. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Back to Acts 15, verse 2. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Now, I don't know where I say all these things, but they're going from Antioch to Jerusalem. And because of this issue of how much of the law should we follow? How much of the law? Are we free in Christ, or is there this battle of the law, which is bondage? And they recognized it. Paul and Barnabas recognized that. 15:3, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And I'll stop right there. It's almost like Luke, I don't say he's writing anything to be humorous about it, but he really is drawing the contrast between these false brethren who came to bring the message of circumcision and the law and bondage, and then going back through this area and telling everybody about the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were bringing great joy to all the brethren. They're in the areas where there are lots of Jews, and when they hear the Gentiles are being saved, there, you know what? There's great joy. And as it should be. And when they arrived in verse 4, and when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Not all that they had done, all that God had done with them. They're putting the authority in the right place. All that God had done with them. But certain ones, now here it is, now certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up. They're believers. No question about it. In this verse, there's no question. They are believers. They stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. It's the only scripture they had. Got to be circumcised. Now, I want to be fair as best as I can interpret. These brothers, these members, the certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, they're brothers. They are saved. They are followers of Jesus. But, and I almost thought of doing this when coming in, because I never know if I was going to be the one to speak. You know, never know. I almost brought a suitcase, and I was going to carry it down here and leave it sit while, and not say anything about it, but just leave it there. Illustration of the fact that wherever we go, some of us, wherever we go, carry our baggage with us. You know, I almost did that. It's kind of cheap gimmick. Maybe I'll do it the next time. But these are brothers. Certain backpack ones. What's that?
A backpack.
Backpack?
Yeah, that's you. Oh. More visual.
Yeah, no, that would be just like the Pilgrim's Progress. Yeah, it's carrying a heavy load. Absolutely. That would have worked too. Yeah, I've got a couple of those too. Really beat up ones. Yeah, that would have been good. But these brothers, see, I think they're different than the ones who started the whole thing in Antioch. I think these are the brothers with suitcases and baggage they've brought, and they haven't been able to deal with. That the issue has now, here's what it is. This issue needs to come up. The Lord brings this issue up. Yes, it's an attack on these saints in Antioch who just experienced a tremendous wonderful outcome of the first missionary journey and how the Lord is moving everywhere. At the rate he's going, he's going to save the whole Roman Empire, they're probably thinking. Yay! It's going to become, the church will flood the world. Well, then the attack comes. Little children are vulnerable and they come under attack. The Lord brings this around as testing of faith, and this is what happens. It's not the Lord who attacks, but he allows this to come in. And there they are. They're under attack. And so, but these brothers here are those who are, they don't know any better. They've got the baggage. They got the backpacks. They mean well. I think the ones in Antioch did not mean well. I think these meant well. And they can be an illustration of a lot of the brothers we have had in this room, brothers, sisters, who had baggage and wanted us to have baggage just like that. They wanted us to, you know, have the Samsonites that they have. I don't know if I need to go in. We have one particular brother insisted that we have to be baptized to be saved. You're not baptized, you're not saved. And he kept it up, but he didn't do it at first. He kind of kept in a little bit. Enjoyed being with us, but he didn't make that full commitment. And it was pretty obvious. So we put our foot down and had a little session, and he left immediately once it was laid out to him. We didn't throw him out. No, he's free to stay. But so these brothers with the baggage, and that's important. And one other thing about these brothers saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Do you know why I believe these are different brothers than the brothers in Antioch? There's a real simple reason. They didn't say you got to be circumcised to be saved. They're saying you got to be circumcised to live the life. But they know they're saved. They know these Gentiles are saved, members of the body of Christ. They don't know what the body of Christ is yet. The letter hasn't been written. The New Testament hasn't been written. But they know they're saved. These Gentiles are saved. So they want them to live the fullness of life. So you got to be circumcised. That's their view of what the fullness of life is. It's not freedom. It's bondage. They don't see that yet. So all the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. One group is not accepting the full salvation of another group because it is accompanied by another means. That is a typical thing that goes on today. Well, those people aren't saved. Because they don't blah, 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 huh, you know. There's some of that going on here. But the battle lines, as we've seen up here, the battle lines are drawn. Grace versus legalism, Greeks versus Jews. And this is, if you would put up slide one, this kind of encapsulates it, I think. That for the Jews, religion was understood as bondage, denial, and sacrifice. It was a struggle. You want to be a Jew? Let's struggle together. To the Greeks, the Gentiles, religion meant liberty, freedom, and culture, and fulfillment of life, and it meant joy. That, we read that. It's every time they heard about the Gentiles being saved, there was great joy. So how's your joy today? Are you under bondage? Are you being Jewish today, or are you being a Gentile today? There are days, brothers and sisters, be honest, you wonder, this is a little hard. Maybe not so much anymore, but I mean, you want to live in a way that pleases the Lord. So that gets us, this is it. This is where this is all about. It's not a history lesson. It is to draw our attention. May the Lord draw our attention to this, that we need to live free in Christ. There's a lot more to this, and we are out of time, but I'll take it up the next time. We need to be free. And that covers everything in our life. That was the shock coming here from... So I grew up in northeastern Vermont, and it was an American Baptist Church, which I don't know, I don't study these things, but I've heard is a very liberal denomination, and the only sermon I ever remember, I had to sit in one of the back corners in a little chair because I ushered, you know. The only sermon I ever remember was when the pastor said that the book of Jonah was a clever story, but it wasn't true. It didn't actually happen. Couldn't have happened. It's impossible. So it was a lot of liberal. There's one thing about being free, and there's another thing about liberal is wrong. So coming into where I got from there to here, and coming in with Charles, who personified freedom, didn't he? He personified. It was, and all of the and the dear brothers who came and shared with Stephen and Lance, tremendous life. That's what it is, life. Life in Christ. That's where this is. That's the battle between life and bondage. Freedom and the law. And so we need to be freed from all things through Him. Everyone who believes is freed from all things. We just don't know it. You don't need to learn anything to be free. You are free. If you're in Him, you're free. But we just don't know it. So may the Lord help us in the future. Where does liberty come from? I'll leave you this. 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were hardened. He's talking about the Jews. Their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because the veil, it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, we may not know it yet, but every day the capacity for the things of the Lord in us needs to increase because we're free. We just may not all know it yet. We're free. So let's say we are free. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for setting us free. Thank you for setting us free. Hallelujah. We thank you that there are days in the daytime and maybe at nighttime, we don't always know we're free. But we are, and we thank you for that. May the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, maybe that Spirit would open our minds, take that veil away from our minds, soften our minds, that we would not have hardened minds, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints that we're free in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.